Now, if you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, continuing our series through the book of Luke. Having looked last week at Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 23 this morning. For context, we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, and we'll read through verse 23. As we approach God's Word, let us first approach Him in prayer and ask His blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Our God, open our hearts now to hear and to heed Your Word. Thank You that You have taken great pains to record for us the truth that You would have us to hear. And now give me wisdom and grace to proclaim Your Word as You have given it, and may all who are hearing it, hear it, and by the power of Your Spirit, know it, and more importantly, know the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We begin then reading in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that He went into a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him in a large crowd. And when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And He presented him to His mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people." And this report about Him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to Him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of His disciples to Him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to Him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour He cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind He gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I get older, and that tends to happen every year, I start to have this wondrous experience. And that experience is seeing younger people than me in positions that I am surprised to see them in. Perhaps you've had that experience. You go in for surgery and you're waiting for the doctor, only to find that the young man or young woman that comes out looks to you like they're still in high school. And maybe in your mind you might be tempted to think or even ask out loud, "How long have you been out of medical school?" Or, more importantly, "Have you ever done this surgery before? Have you done this surgery on a living person before? Is that person still living?" Those are the questions that you might have. In other words, are you the real deal? Can I trust in you? Because this is important. Let's see, if you're going in for a very important surgery, open heart surgery, you want to have some level of trust in the person who is doing this surgery, don't you? I would. Well, that's really John's question here to Jesus. He's asking Jesus, "Are you the real deal? Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised Savior of your people? Are you the one that we can trust to redeem us from our sins?" Now, there are many people who are still looking today for a Savior because they don't know the answer to this question. They're looking for a Savior. They don't know the answer. There are some who have asked the question and are still waiting for the Messiah to come. Think of the Jews who are still looking for a coming Messiah. There are some today who put their trust in false gods. Because they don't understand the answer to this question. And maybe that's your question today. How is it that I can know that Jesus is the coming one? Because this isn't simply open heart surgery. This is dealing with your heart for all eternity. It's a very important question. How can I know that He is the one? Is He the coming one? Can I trust Him? Or do I need to look for another? Now, this is the most important question that you and I can ever ask. Who is Jesus? Is He the coming one? Do I need to seek anyone else? And I hope that you see this morning as we look at John's question and the answer that Jesus gives him, that we receive this great confirmation. Jesus gives a great confirmation, not only to John, but to us, that He is the one. Not only the coming one, but He is the one who has now come. And we do not need to look for anyone else. He is the one. Now, Luke has been building up to this section, particularly verse 22 of chapter 7, in which Jesus is going to announce to John through his disciples, "Go and tell John all of these things that you have seen and you have heard." Well, what things had they heard? They had heard this report, verse 17, that went out about Jesus through all Judea and all the surrounding region. They had heard about these things that Luke has already recorded for us in chapter 7. Recall in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, Jesus healed a centurion's servant simply by speaking the word. And as we just read in verses 11 through 17, He came and He brought back to life this young man, an only son of his mother, a widow. And this report has gone out about Him throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions, and it's reached John the Baptist. John is in prison at this time. He's south of where Jesus is. He's in prison in the fortress of Machaerus. It's about 5 miles east of the Dead Sea. Herod had imprisoned him there, and his word, the word of the works of Jesus has reached him there. And he is going to then send his disciples to inquire of Jesus. Obviously, in prison there, he could receive visitors. So he's going to tell his disciples, "Go and ask Jesus this question, because I am a bit confused. I am concerned. I have expectations of who the coming one is. And my expectations are not lining up directly with the way Jesus is ministering." So John is going to ask this burning question: Are you the one that we were expecting? Are you the promised Messiah? And Jesus provides the answer that not only will wash away all of John's doubt and uncertainty, but also should wash away all of our doubt and uncertainty. He says, "Yes, look at what I am doing, how I am fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, how God's power is working through me." And so I want you to see that Jesus provides the answer to all doubt through His earthly ministry. Provides the answer to all doubt through His earthly ministry. And as we look at this question, I want to look at the clarifying purpose of this question that John has, the compelling answer that Jesus gives, and then the continuing importance for us as we think about the answer to this question. What is the clarifying purpose of this question? Why is John asking his disciples to go and ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, the word in the Greek that's translated, or the phrase "coming one" here, simply means the Messiah. That's a Hebrew word. In Greek, it's Christ, the anointed one, the one who was to come, the Savior who was promised in the Old Testament. In fact, the Apostle John, in John chapter 4, verse 25, as he recounts Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, we read this, John chapter 4, verse 25. She says to Jesus, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus, of course, is going to say, "He has come. I'm right here." The idea is that He is the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ. He is the one who has been promised back beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He is the one who is coming. And John has already referred to this coming one in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. He refers to Him as one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to loose. But I want you to understand what was probably John's perspective of the coming Messiah. Make a note of these passages. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read a few of them from the Old Testament. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Daniel 7, verse 13. And Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3. John, familiar with Old Testament prophecy, would have understood verses like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. A strong hand. Then continuing in Daniel in chapter 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. That language, coming with the clouds of heaven, is judgment language. This is one who is coming, who is strong, who is coming in judgment. And then in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So I want you to see this picture brought out in the Old Testament of one who comes in strength, one who comes with the clouds of heaven in judgment, one who comes and who, when he comes, that day cannot be endured. And who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire. He is going to enter the temple. That's John's perspective. And John looks at what Jesus is doing. He's preaching. He's healing. He's showing compassion to the multitudes. And John wonders, what am I missing here? What am I missing? And he needs clarification. He needs clarification because he expected some political activity. He suspected and expected the coming one to rule, to enter into the temple. Why wasn't Jesus doing this? It's the same question that the apostles had. Remember when they asked the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, why aren't you moving more? Why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you more active politically? And John also needed clarification as to the fact that Jesus had to him what seemed like a lack of judgment activity. He was one who was coming on the clouds of heaven to judge. John expected this coming one to deal with his enemies. Think about the message that John preached. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. Flee from the wrath that is to come. The axe is now at the root. Now, the apostles made this same mistake. Remember James and John, Luke chapter 9. Let me read this to you. Luke chapter 9, verses 54 through 56. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So in the same way, John the Baptist was preaching that one who would come and burn with unquenchable fire. Where's the disconnect here between the one he was preaching about and the one that seems to have come? Are you the coming one? You see, what John and the apostles failed to understand is that Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. He is on the throne now. But his final judgment is suspended, isn't it? His final judgment is suspended until his second coming. Jesus came on a search and save, not a search and destroy mission. That's what Jesus is going to communicate back to John. And I think this is a mistake that is often made in our day. We can become high and mighty and think, we know who the enemies of God are. I know exactly who I need to pray those psalms that curse God's enemy against. I know who they are, and I know they're not me. They're somebody else. Like John the Baptist, the apostles, James, and John, we want to call down that Old Testament fire that rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah upon those who stand against God. But that's a mistake. That's a misunderstanding. Jesus says, not so fast. Not so fast. My first coming is a mission of mercy. It's a mission of mercy. The judgment will come, but now is the time to warn and to call all men to escape the judgment, not to consign them to the judgment prematurely. We do not know who God plans to save, and no one is beyond saving. You see, God desires all men everywhere to come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus came, what, to seek and to save the lost. And so we ought to be about the business of our Savior, going out there to a lost world, trying and working, trusting in God that He is, through the preaching of His Word, going to save all who He will call. Because we know what happens to those who are outside of Christ. And so John has this question, but I want you to notice where John, or how John responds to the questions that he has. He has this confusion. He has this doubt. And he doesn't just sit in prison and think, I'm going to figure this out. He doesn't even call his disciples to himself and say, let's have a meeting and let's talk about this. No, where does he go? He goes right to the source, doesn't he? He goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to go. We need to go to the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Jesus, the living Word, has given us the written Word. Inspired, perfect, all that we need for salvation. That's where we need to go when we have questions. That doesn't mean that we don't have teachers. That doesn't mean that we don't have others more mature in the faith to go to. But remember that you can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where John goes, doesn't he? He goes to Jesus. And Jesus never fails to give us all the answers that we need for salvation. And he does that with John. In order to clarify this question, Jesus gives a compelling answer to this question. Look with me at Luke chapter 7 and verse 21. These disciples of John have come, and they have repeated the question directly. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And then we read this. At that very hour, in their presence, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Now Jesus doesn't simply give them an answer verbally, he shows them, doesn't he? At that very hour, right when they are there, they are eyewitnesses to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are great healings, infirmities, sicknesses, afflictions, very painful sicknesses. Demons were cast out. And all of these are in the plural. Many infirmities, many afflictions, many. And to the many blind he gave sight. He goes and on in verse 22 and he tells them to go back and report back to John. And it's interesting, there he includes that the dead are raised, again plural. Now we know of one dead person recorded for us who was raised, the son of the widow of Nain. But here it's in the plural. Dead peoples have been raised. Augustine, in his sermon on this miracle, says this: who knows how many dead the Lord raised visibly? John, at the end of his gospel, says, if all of the works of Jesus were recorded, all the books on the earth could not contain them. He did so much more than is recorded for us. Who knows how many people Jesus has raised from the dead? And so Jesus there visibly gives this demonstration to the disciples of John that he is in the business of doing these great works. But then he goes on in verse 22. And Jesus here points the disciples and John and us back to the Old Testament. He gives an answer that shows that he fulfills prophecy. Now I want you to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. And I want you to think on these words. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And as you look at that verse, I'm going to read a few Old Testament passages. And I hope you'll see that these Old Testament passages, particularly from the book of Isaiah, demonstrate that Jesus here is clearly identifying himself as the coming one. Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 18. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The blind shall see, the deaf hear, the poor among them shall rejoice. Isaiah, a few chapters later, in Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And finally then, Isaiah chapter 61. A passage that Jesus himself has already quoted in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So just in these three passages, these three sections from Isaiah, we see that Jesus here, as he brings up these words, is referring back to the Old Testament prophecies about him, the coming one. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And it's interesting the way Jesus concludes this. You would think that the raising of the dead, the raising of multiple dead, would be how Jesus concludes the greatest miracle, but he doesn't. He concludes verse 22 in this way: the poor have the gospel preached to them. You see, that is the greatest work, isn't it? The dead who are raised will die again, but the poor who have the gospel preached to them and who receive it by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit will live forever. In fact, he brings this out at the end of verse 21. And to many blind, he gave sight. The word translated gave there is a word that means gifted. It's the same word that we use as far as a gift of grace. He graciously gifted them with sight, both physically and spiritually. What is the greatest miracle that God does? It's when he changes the heart of a sinner that is dead and makes that heart alive. That's what Jesus says here. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The good news of God's grace. And Jesus then sends these two disciples back to John. Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. You have just witnessed the power that has been working through me. And now I am tying this back to the Old Testament. Go tell John that I indeed am the coming one, and he is to look for no other. And Jesus then sends them with this promise of blessing in verse 23. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Not only John, blessed are you, John, when you're not offended by who I am, by the fact that I don't look like the person you may be expected, by the fact that I am not dressed in royal apparel, by the fact that I am not marching into the temple to take the throne. That's not why I came. And blessed are you when you are not offended because of me. You see, there's the continuing importance of this question. Are you the coming one, or are we to seek another? There are really only two answers to that. Either to understand that Jesus is the coming one and to trust in him, or to be offended by him. And Jesus says here that those who are not offended are blessed. Well, the opposite is true. Those who are offended are not blessed. The word here in the Greek translated offended is to trip up, to entrap. It can mean the bait stick of a trap or a snare. To be caught up in it. Offended by the message of the gospel. Paul calls this in Galatians 5:11 the offense of the cross. He says it is a stumbling block and foolishness to unbelievers in 1 Corinthians. It's a stumbling block and foolishness. You see, to men, John included, Jesus didn't look the part. He had no riches to speak of. No fine clothing, no friend, no throne. His best friends were who? Fishermen and tax collectors and sinners. How can this be the coming one? How is that possible? But Jesus says, this is the truth. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And there are many who are offended because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have witnessed this in your own life. A person responding to you and your faith with offense, with anger. And you would almost wonder, where is this coming from? But Jesus tells us here where that is coming from. It is a heart issue of offense, of rejection of him. And Jesus clearly says here, blessed is he who is not offended because of me, but the opposite is true. Those who are offended by him, those who reject him, are not blessed. But when you understand this message, that Jesus is the coming one, the one who has come and who has caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, lepers to be cleansed, the deaf to hear, the dead being raised, and the poor hearing the gospel. When you understand who he really is by God's grace and that work of God's Spirit in your heart, then you are blessed. Because his kingdom has come. Yes, we do not see it in the way that maybe it was expected incorrectly. But it is now. He is on the throne. His kingdom has begun. Yes, we have a lot to look forward to, don't we? We have a lot to look forward to at his second coming. But never forget that Jesus has come. He has come. He has inaugurated his kingdom. He is the coming one. We do not have to look for another. That's why Paul can tell us that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, not later, but now, because he has come. Now, John needed to hear this message. We need to hear this message. John is in prison, and in prison he probably had a lot of time to think. And as he's thinking about these reports that he's hearing about the work of Jesus, he starts to compare the Old Testament prophecies with the way that Jesus was ministering. Those prophecies that said the Messiah would come with a strong hand in judgment to purify his people and to judge the world of sin. And he begins to wonder about Jesus. If the axe is laid to the root of the tree, if the wrath is coming, why is Jesus so gracious with his words? Why is Jesus healing sinners instead of punishing them? And John's misunderstanding was a misunderstanding of time, not truth. He understood the truth of judgment, but his timing was off. And Jesus corrects his misunderstanding. He reminds him of the Old Testament prophecies, particularly as we have seen out of Isaiah, that speak of the coming one as one who is coming first to show mercy to his people. It is true that judgment will come, but not yet. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. And in answering this question, Jesus confirms for John and for us that he is the coming one and that we no longer need to look for any other. He has come. So the call to you, the call to me, the call to all who hear the gospel is that Jesus has come. You are to look to no one else but him. He has come to redeem his people, and he is coming again. He is coming again to gather his people. Trust in him. He has shown that he is faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to wonder. You have not left us to wonder if we should look for another, but you have demonstrated clearly by your works in history, by the fulfillment of prophecy, that you are the one who was promised, that you are the one who has promised to come, the seed of the woman, to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. You are the one who has come to bind up the brokenhearted and to bring us and present us without fault before your Father in heaven. Oh, thank you for this great mercy, and thank you for the confirmation we have of it in these words recorded for us in Luke. Oh God, may we treasure this truth, may we lean upon it, may we trust in you, knowing that because we are not offended by this message, in you we have every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.